Okay, I want to think this morning about where will you invest your life? We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and the first six verses. If you've got the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 678. But before we come to that reading, here is a crisp £10 note. I thought you'd all be going, me. But if I asked people to invest that £10 note for me and that I would share any profit that you made, you bring it back the profit, I wonder where you would make the investment. Some people would perhaps go down to the bookmakers and put it on a horse. What a waste of money. Hope they get lucky. Someone else might buy a few national lottery tickets. It's a bit of a long shot, isn't it? Someone else might go to a car boot sale and see what they could buy there and hope to sell it on at a profit. But there are no guarantees. Many people might invest it in something, in stocks or shares, or at least put it in the bank, but you don't get much interest there, do you? The fact remains that when we make an investment in something in this world, there are no guarantees. And actually, even if we prove to be successful financially in this life, one thing remains certain. Each of us entered this world with nothing, and each of us is going to leave it with nothing. At the end of the day, in life under the sun, in this world of ours, it can seem a pretty pointless exercise what we invest our lives in. If this is all that there is, and we will have nothing ultimately at the end of the day to take with us, what's the purpose? And that really is the conclusion from our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes so far. However, throughout the book, the writer, who I believe to be Solomon, has been dropping the hint that there is more to life than that. That he has been encouraging us that there is an alternative to this depressing outlook. And that is to be found in looking beyond the sun. Looking to God, recognizing that there is someone out there beyond, and that true life and true investment of our lives is found in a relationship with that God. And the final two chapters of Ecclesiastes are really calling for our personal response to this verdict, our personal verdict on life. In the light of the evidence presented, what are we going to invest our lives in? So that's this morning's question. Where will you invest your life? So we're going to read verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Wouldn't it be great if we could find something to invest our lives in that we know will definitely return a profit, and that actually will go on forever, and where we can share in the benefits for eternity. Verse 1 I've entitled Speculate to Accumulate. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you will receive a return. People have for many years invested in ships, sending them to far-flung places to trade. And of course, we have the Port of Felix though on our doorstep, where we see many of the world's goods brought in to us. Particularly in the past, people would often have to wait many years, months, or even years for their ships to bring back the goods that they hoped for, so that a profit could be made on the trade. And that's an exercise in faith, isn't it, on the part of the owner, who has to commit finances, energy, and time to the project, send the ship off, and hope that one day it's going to return. Of course, occasionally the ship is lost in heavy seas or breaks up on the rocks. Now, if we turn back to 1 Kings 10, verse 22, we actually see that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, did just this. The king, Solomon, had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, it returned, carrying gold, silver and ivory, and apes and baboons. Did you know there were baboons in the Bible? King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And this little stamp, this is actually a stamp from Israel from a couple of years ago. It was actually on their mail of King Solomon's ships and the ships that he sent out to bring back goods. Quite interesting. But this is a well-known commercial formula. You have to speculate to accumulate. You know, I believe God is telling us to make such an investment in our lives serving him. It's the long haul. We send out an investment for him. But there is a guarantee for us that if we invest our lives in him, if we serve him, that a reward is going to come ultimately in the end. Jesus takes up this theme in John 12, verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Or anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour. Sorry, that's a bit of American spelling. I need to change that. My Father, well, we have American guests. My Father will honour the one who serves me. So, we need to, we say speculate, but it's not really to speculate in a sense, is it? We know if we invest our lives in serving God that it will bring a harvest and it will bring ultimately a reward. A well done, good and faithful servant is what we should all be looking for, particularly in the light of what God has done for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. Will we not invest our lives in him? Verse 2. There are two ways to kind of look at this verse. Invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. One interpretation of this is to say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's what financial advisors tell us, isn't it? That you don't put all your money in one particular investment, because that might go wrong. And if that goes wrong, you're kind of belly up, that you have to put different things in different pots. My father used to run a business selling sheepskin and leather goods, and it grew and it grew until we got this one customer, which was Edinburgh Woolen Mills. I don't know if you know Edinburgh Woolen Mills, but suddenly we had this huge customer who was taking loads and loads of goods. And it would have been easy to say, well, now we've got Edinburgh Woolen Mills, we're made, we'll put everything into that. But the problem is, you see, Edinburgh Woolen Mills could pull the plug at any time. And if we neglected all the small customers, then we'd have gone bust. So you don't put all your eggs into one basket. But is this really, is the verse saying that? Is it saying to us, invest your life in different things because you don't know what disaster may come in one area? I can't really see how that fits into the idea of us investing our lives in God. Because if we invest all of our lives in Him, in one commodity, then it can never fail but bring a profit to us. I think that perhaps verse 2 is saying to us, never stop investing in God. Do it 6 times, 7 times, 8 times. Do all you can to invest everything you've got in God. Wherever you have resource, wherever you have opportunity, keep investing in God. How many Christians later in life wish that when they were younger and fitter that they had committed their lives to God more? We'll soon come to chapter 12 and look at how it begins. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Give all you can to God. Give and keep giving to God. In human terms, we never know what circumstances are around the corner. But in godly terms, if we invest in Him, we can be sure of a reward ultimately. Young people, will you spend your lives to serve God? Will you make a difference? Or will you spend it on self or on the things that won't last? I remember one phrase that particularly influenced me as a teenager, and it came from a man called C.T. Studd, who was an England cricketer. I'm just going to show you a very short little film of C.T. Studd.
Charles Thomas Studd, known as C.T. Studd, was a legendary 19th century English cricketer. In 1883, he was part of the historic cricket tour to Australia, which became known as the Ashes, returning victoriously with the famous Ashes urn. C.T. Studd was about to leave the shores of England to become a missionary in China, along with his fellow graduates from Cambridge, which the press had nicknamed the Cambridge Seven. Their story was being told in the news, and it captured the public imagination across Britain and America. One correspondent at the time said, "Never before, probably in the history of missions, has such a unique band set out to labour in foreign fields."
I knew the cricket wouldn't last, but winning souls had eternal value.
Okay, so this guy who was a cricketer had it sort of seemingly all at his feet, was a Cambridge graduate. He decided to invest his life as a missionary in China and later in Africa. And he said this one phrase that stuck with me when I was young. And I'm sure many of you have heard it before. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." And that really touched a chord with me when I was younger, and I still see that as so important. Now you might be thinking, well, does that mean I give up my job, I go full time as a Christian, or that you might feel under pressure to give more hours to the church, you know, that you go to work and then you're being asked to give two or three extra hours to the church and you're being asked to give a little bit more. I want to just tell you that it's not about your secular life here and your church life here, but it's about your whole life, even where you work, living for Jesus Christ every day and being an example to him where you are. If he calls you to a particular task or a field of service, praise God for that, but he has called you to where you are today to be that witness for him, to be Christ in your community. It's so easy, isn't it, to separate our secular life from our church commitment life, and never the two should cross. But actually, God is asking for our whole lives, whether that's at work or with our families, wherever we are, to live for him. I wonder, are we happy just to be saved in Jesus, or are we keen to build on that foundation and to make this investment of our lives that will last? The end of verse 2 points to changing circumstances that come in life, and verse 3 continues with that theme. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Well, that seems fairly obvious. Well, I've called these verses acknowledge the unavoidable. Acknowledge that there are certain things in life that just happen and you can't avoid them. You know, I was thinking the other day, you know, how wonderful it is that I no longer have to cut the grass. I have AstroTurf at the house we've moved into, and it's just great. I just get the pressure washer out instead. But I remember the days when I used to cut the grass, and many a time I would think, oh, I'll just put it off for another day. And I'd look out and I'd see the rain cloud coming, and then by the time I decided I should cut the grass, it had already started to rain, and I was too late. I was powerless to stop it raining. As sure as eggs were eggs, it was going to rain, and it did. And you know, it's remarkable, but so many people live out their entire lives only living for the passing things, even though they know that death is coming, that death is inevitable. And all they've done is live for the here and now. And there are other things in life, like falling trees, that happen unexpectedly. I think of those who invest in stocks and shares, who overnight see millions wiped off their investment by circumstances out of their control. How often in our lives something comes out of the blue with devastating consequences. It might be redundancy or recession. It might be illness. It might be breakup in our families. So let's invest our lives in something certain, something that will outlast the unavoidable things that come that we have no control over. The only sure investment is God and his eternal things. Devote your life to him while you have opportunity. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Speculate to accumulate. Never stop giving to God. Acknowledge that there are things that come in your life that are unavoidable. Fourthly, don't procrastinate. Don't delay. I was talking about not cutting the grass when I should have got on with it. Or verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. If you spend your whole life watching which way the wind is blowing, or studying the clouds to see if you might get rained on, do you know what happens? You never get anything done. You never get anything done. There are some people who take so long deciding if they're going to do something for God that they never actually get round to doing anything at all. I wonder if we are in danger of that. I suppose it's a bit like launching a hot air balloon. If you have seen people, they're always waiting, aren't they, for the favourable weather conditions to launch it, It's a fine balance to be found, isn't it? When to go and when to wait. But the danger is always, if we analyse things too closely, that we never get it off the ground. I think that's the point the writer is trying to make. That it, at some points in our lives, we need to take a leap of faith, to take the plunge, to invest our lives for God. We might not know all that will happen, but a lack of knowledge is no excuse for inactivity and failing to follow God's call. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land where he was going to establish him. Did Abraham know all the facts? No. Did he know what was going to happen along the way? No. But in faith, he followed the call of God. And I just wonder if there's someone here this morning and God has a call on your life and he's been saying to you, what about this? Could you serve me in this area? And you're just thinking of every reason not to get on with it, not to follow his lead. Verse 5, submit to God's rule. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. This verse relates to the unknown and the unknowable. Man likes to think he's so clever, so advanced, but to be honest, our understanding is so limited, isn't it? God is greater and beyond us, and his mind is beyond even our understanding completely. Under consideration here is the direction the wind blows. Forecasters make an educated guess which way it's going to blow and what the weather conditions are going to be, but they don't get it right, do they, all the time. It's true to say that we now know much more about how a baby is formed inside the mother than the writer in Ecclesiastes. We have all these things where you can see inside a mother's tummy now with all the gadgets we have today and see how it's growing. But there's still so much in life that is a complete mystery to us. We need to acknowledge that God is superior, to bow to him, to submit to him. Saint Augustine said this, God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. Personally, I find great comfort in believing in a God who is altogether superior and above me and who's got it all under control, because if it's left to me, I'll make a terrible mess of things. All sorts of people call upon us, don't they? Asking us to make an investment in their product, in their financial service. But a wise person will study the credentials of that person or that organization before they invest in it, before they part with their hard-earned cash. You want to be as sure as you can that you're making a wise investment. And so with us, how can we be sure that investing our life in the service of God is worthwhile? Well, take a look around you and see how God has displayed his credentials in the world. Isaiah 40, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Surely investing our lives in the one who on a grand scale put the stars in place, and yet on the intricate scale formed us in our mother's womb. Investing our lives in that kind of creator God is surely the wisest thing that we could ever do. Finally this morning, verse 6. And I've called this be diligent. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. I believe what the writer is saying here is that you must give yourself fully to the responsibilities at hand, and then just wait on God for the outcome. Your life requires your best effort, that you sow your seed in the morning, that you do a sound day's work, that you give it your all. Paul's instruction to Timothy here, as a young pastor, was be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Surely that work ethic should characterize us as Christians. That whatever we do, whatever occupation we're at, that we give it our best effort as to the Lord. That we're in the Lord's service, as we said earlier. Whatever we're doing, we should be marked out by our diligence. We don't always know the outcome of the seed that we sow, but our task is faithfulness. I can't help but thinking of sharing the gospel here, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to do it. We're to tell people of the hope that we found in a Saviour who came to die for them. And to pray that God will take that seed and that it will bear fruit in their lives. We don't know the outcome. That's in God's hands. But our part is to be diligent in the sowing. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. So overall, let's summarize what I think these verses are saying. Let's speculate to accumulate. Let's speculate and invest in God. And we can't give too much to God. Keep giving 7 or 8 times, or however many times. Give as much as you can to God. Let's acknowledge that in life there are sometimes unavoidable circumstances. But let's not delay. Let's not put off. Let's use our lives for God. Let's trust ourselves to his sovereignty, and let's devote ourselves diligently to his service in the certain hope that we're making a great investment. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? God made an incredible investment in us in sending his son Jesus to die for us. What investment will we make? in return.